Hello and welcome to our new series that we're just starting today concerning the heresy of Calvinism. We need to look at it. We'll try to make it plain and simple. Stay tuned for our broadcast. Is Calvinism heresy? Well, let's quote what John Calvin said. He said, quote, "We call predestination God's eternal decree by which he compacted with himself what he willed to become of each man. For all are not created in equal condition. Rather, eternal life is foreordained for some, eternal damnation for others," unquote. John Calvin taught that God would be glorified by bringing people into this world for no other purpose than having them burn in hell for eternity. That is a blatant attack on the character of God. If that is not heresy, what does one have to teach in order to be guilty of preaching heresy? Now, we need to understand that the only time God used the word heretic in the scriptures is when he was talking about a Christian preaching false doctrine. There's many scriptures commanding us not to allow false doctrine to be promoted in the local church. Included in those instructions, we read in Titus 3:10, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject." According to Strong's Concordance, the word heretic here simply means a follower of false doctrine. Well, the fact that Calvin said that God brought some people in this world for no other reason than have them burn in hell is false doctrine. Notice also in the verse that said a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Notice that word admonition. This is a word that is used when dealing with Christians. Romans 15 and 14 refers to the Christian when it says admonish one another. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15 says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no fellowship with him, that he might be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." The purpose of this next series of messages is to show that the teaching of John Calvin is heresy in the Bible definition of the term. Many scriptures command us to have no company with those who promote false doctrine. Well, where did Calvin get his doctrine? When one preacher first meets another preacher, it usually isn't long until the question will come up concerning where they got their training. The answer will reveal much information concerning the theology and the philosophy of ministry of the one that you've just become acquainted with. Well, concerning John Calvin's spiritual education, Calvin said, "Augustine is so holy with me that if I wish to write a confession of my faith, I would do so with all fullness and satisfaction to myself out of his writings." That is written in John Calvin's The Eternal Predestination of God. Well, who was Augustine and what did he believe? Augustine has often been referred to as the father of the Inquisition. He had Christians put to death for their faith. He said any man who opposed infant baptism was accursed. That's what Augustine believed. He believed that Mary was sinless and that she should be worshipped. He believed in purgatory, and he said, "I should not believe the gospel unless I was moved to do so by the authority of the Catholic Church." He believed the only true church was the Roman Catholic Church. Augustine said the Catholic Church alone is the body of Christ. Outside of this body, the Holy Spirit giveth life to no one, unquote. This is the man that John Calvin based his understanding of the Bible on. According to Augustine, anyone outside of the Catholic Church is going to hell. Did Calvin not realize that would include him? What fundamental pastor with any scriptural understanding would have a man join his church and let him teach Sunday school classes who said that he believed in the confession of faith based on what Augustine believed? Augustine believed that any man who opposed infant baptism was accursed. Well, only 2 years after Calvin declared himself a Protestant, he had written his famous Institutes of Christian Religion. He was only 23 years of age at that time. In all of Calvin's writing, one will not find a clear testimony of his salvation experience. Assuming his vague testimony of salvation was genuine, he had been a Christian for only 2 years when he wrote his Institutes. Obviously, his writings could not have come from a solid understanding of the Scriptures. It is also noteworthy that during that 2 year period, this man that is held in such high esteem by so many Christians today helped a young woman gain entrance into a nunnery and kept himself on the payroll of a Catholic organization for at least a year. You can find that on page 38 of Dave Hunt's book, What Love Is This? John Calvin's manner of life. Bernard Cotret has published a book entitled Calvinism, a Biography. It's available at Erdman's Publications Company, Grand Rapids, Michigan, copyright 2000. Cotret is a university professor who is neither a theologian nor an ordained minister. His book, in many ways, portrays his own admiration for Calvinism on some level. And it is his favorable portrayal of Calvin that gives credit to the reality of no less than 38 executions recorded in his book. He documents the dates of each of John Calvin's despicable acts and shows that Calvin's methods included imprisonment, torture, and execution by beheading and burning at the stake. Two examples of Calvin's wicked spirit that are recorded in most secular encyclopedias. One is Jacques Gruet, a known opponent of Calvin, was arrested and tortured twice a day for a month. Then on July the 16th, 1547, he was tied to a stake with his feet were nailed to it, and he was beheaded. Calvin wrote, quote, "With God and his sacred scriptures before our eyes, we say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We condemn you, Jacques Gruet, to be taken to Kemble and there have your body attached to a stake and burned to ashes, and so you will finish your days to give an example to others who would commit to the like." That was July the 26th, 1547. Gruet's book was later found and burned along with his house, and while his wife was thrown out into the street to watch. Then there was Michael Servetus, a scientist, a physician, and a Bible scholar who was born in 1511. He angered Calvin by returning a copy of Calvin's writing with the critical comments in the margin. Calvin drew up a doctrine of over 30 official charges against him, one of which was the rejection of John Calvin's teaching concerning infant baptism leading to salvation. There was a 5-day trial, and Calvin wrote, quote, "I hope the death sentence will be passed upon him," unquote. Well, Calvin got his wish on October the 27th, 1553. He was burned at the stake. He was screaming as he was literally baked alive from the feet upward and suffered the heat of the flames for 30 minutes before finally succumbing to one of the most brutal and painful methods of death possible. He had written a theology book, a copy of which Calvin had strapped to his chest, and the flames from the burning book rose against his face as he screamed in agony. Would John Calvin be welcome as a staff member or a deacon or even a member of any one of our churches today? Would you let a man like that babysit your children? I wouldn't let him look after my dog. Why then would anyone think that God would use such a man as Calvin to be a great leader of Christianity? In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, "Be ye followers or imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." Was John Calvin an imitator of Christ in his actions? To answer that yes would be nothing short of blasphemy. Christ is our example. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus was persecuted for over 30 years and finally crucified, and in Luke 23:34 we read how Jesus responded to his enemies. He said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Jesus said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you," Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, "I have given you an example that ye should follow as I have done," John 13:15. How did Stephen respond when he was persecuted? Then they were smashing rocks off his head. What did he say? Acts 7:60, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When Peter, James, and John were persecuted, and when Paul was persecuted, they had no desire to strike back at their persecutors. They responded in a way that they did because they were under the control of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Bible Christians who were controlled by the Holy Spirit never hoped that death sentence was passed upon their persecutors, as did Calvin when people simply disagreed with him. What spirit controlled Calvin? Obviously, John Calvin was under the influence of some other spirit than the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 gives us a list of the things that are the fruit of the Spirit, and the first one on the list is love. You will have to look long and hard to find anything in Calvin's writing about love. It was certainly not obvious in his manner of life. The only way any Calvinist can support their false doctrine is to give their own meanings to Bible words or take them completely out of context. When a Calvinist teaches whosoever will, he means whosoever God wills. Arthur W. Pink wrote, "The fact is that the love of God is for the saints only." That's in his book on sovereignty, page 200. He said John 3:16 must be in the final analysis referring to the world of God's people. He said that in his book on sovereignty, page 204. And then he continued saying they had to say that because there is no alternative solution. No alternative solution. The dictionary says a solution is an answer to a problem. John 3:16 presents no problem unless you're a Calvinist needing a solution to support your position of heresy. The way a Calvinist solves his problem is to simply change the meaning of words in the Bible and in the dictionary to mean what they want it to mean in order to support their false doctrine. Calvinist writers have made many clear declarations that God has decreed everything that would happen in this world, from Adam's sin to the doom of people in hell. The only way a Calvinist can maintain their sick theory is to change the words like world and whosoever to elect. So if we're going to use the Calvinistic solution in John chapter 15, verse 18, this is what it says: "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now, using the Calvinist solution of changing the word world, as they did in John 3:16, so that it means elect, we would have to read this verse: "If the elect hate you, who were of the elect, ye know that the elect hated me before the elect hated you, who are the elect. If ye elect were the elect, then the elect would love his own elect, because if ye elect were of the elect, but I have not chosen you elect out of the elect, therefore the elect hateth you elect who are elect." You say, "That's the most foolish thing I ever heard." That is a very foolish translation of that verse. However, it is no more foolish than the Calvinistic interpretation of John 3:16. The only reason for rejecting the obvious, simple to understand meaning of the words whosoever or the word world in John 3:16 is to support Calvin's heresy. Well, tune in again tomorrow. We'll continue about John Calvin's heresy. We'll make it plain and we'll make it simple.